Okay, let's open God's precious word to the Gospel of John and chapter 19. Now, if you were an Orthodox Jew, you would be in a very important celebration or a festive time right now. You would be... Well, it's all week. It starts on the 9th, and which would have been yesterday. And what you would have been recognizing is Tisha B'Av. And the thing about this is it's history. And on the 9th of which would be July, in 586 B.C., Solomon's temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And we've studied that. And then, jumping to A.D., if in A.D. 70, the second temple was destroyed by the Romans. And in A.D. 135, now we're out of biblical history now, but A.D. 135.
But this was all the 9th of July.
Yes. Bar Kava, the revolt, squelched by the Romans. And then in A.D. 136, Emperor Hadrian, the famous Hadrian Wall, Eastern heathen temple, erected a temple to Jupiter on the temple site. And let's see, in 1242, on the 9th of July, Pope Urban II started the Crusades on the 9th. In 1942... Jews expelled from Spain, same day that Columbus left for the Indies. In 1942, Jews in Warsaw ghetto were deported. And so this is an important day in Jewish history. Yesterday was, and they did not eat. They celebrated, sort of recognize it as a... a Passover, but where they did not eat, and so that's what you would have been doing at this time. Okay, but we're not Jews, and we don't live in the Jewish age, but...
It's coincidental that it all happened on the 9th of
July.
Or whatever,
yeah,
you know,
just amazing.
So,
well, God's in control. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to test ourselves, see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to things that we're studying in regard to the closing of the trials and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So much involved in prophecy, but I'm going to deal with that a little later. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for the record. We have really enjoyed, Father, going back and studying the 6th century B.C., the time of Daniel, with Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and now, Father, we come to this period of time, 600 years later, from that study, to the life of Jesus Christ. We have now moved to His crucifixion. Pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the historical things going on in this memorable week. Have an impact in our own lives, our own worship of Him, and our desire to praise Him in our life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's just kind of go back now. We're going back to John. We've left Luke. So let's go back. Look at chapter 18, verse 38. Chapter 18, verse 38. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Now, truth was standing right before him, right in front of him. And people often said, "Well, if I'd have seen Jesus, I might believe." No, you're not going to believe. You're not going to believe. If you're going to believe, you don't need to be right there. And truth was standing right in front of him. So it doesn't matter where you are. All that matters is your faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, on that same motif of faith in Jesus Christ, got a wonderful call, and my granddaughter, she's at her own church camp, and a good friend that I've met, because I've taken her places with the other ones, who goes to this their church, believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, and they were just a little. The girl's parents were a little startled. I mean, she goes to a really nice Christian church where the gospel's taught, and here is her daughter, who is 15 years old, and everybody just assumed that she was a believer, and but she believed in Christ at the their church camp this week. But what I really liked was that our granddaughter was so excited about that. And I told her so. I said, I'm really happy that Christy has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, and we'll see her in heaven. But I've learned a lot about you, that you can appreciate. You're at that point where it becomes so important to you, and somebody does believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. And I was telling that in seminary, now people, you got to understand, seminary, we got a lot of paper that we have to fill out. Your past, your Christianity, your church, and all those things. And in seminary, we had guys who would believe in, couldn't be believers in Jesus Christ in their first and second year. I don't know of any that did it in their third or fourth. But I do know that we had guys in seminary that they were studying to be a preacher or whatever, and come to realize they have never really just believed in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And but they did in their first and second year at seminary. Well, either that or they'd never really just had that faith in Jesus Christ. It makes a difference. That a head knowledge, as we like to call it, but it never, I believe in Him as my Savior, and have that commitment to that. And that would have been more it. And but it was exciting to see these guys do that and be brave enough to say, hey, I really have never really believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and make that decision. That is really, that's a powerful thing to happen. So, let's get back now to our study. And so Herod has now in verse 38, he says, and when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews, and I forgot to mark exactly where we left off, but did we cover this last? Did we get to chapter 19 yet? Okay. All right. I'm sorry?
We finished 38. John
18:38. Okay. All right. Verse 38. Okay. And he said, I find no guilt in him. We'll just go back over these things, kind of get into momentum. Over and over, Pilate has given his verdict of not guilty, but he does not release Jesus Christ. This is just as much an indictment against Pilate as it is against the Sanhedrin. I'm sorry? Yeah, he tried to release him. But he didn't just stand up and say, I release him, guards protect him from these people, I find no guilt in him. He didn't do that. He said, I don't find any guilt in him, but he didn't let him go. Now, I want to point out something very interesting in the angelic conflict. Very interesting. Pilate is trying to circumvent the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He is trying to block the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So what's interesting here is a Gentile used by Satan to prevent the crucifixion, while the Jews who have the scriptures are the ones seeking to crucify Jesus Christ. Now, this introduces us to a whole study dealing with Satan. Satan is just, you will never grasp enough about him, but we need to know enough to know that he's our enemy. But at one point, Satan wants to crucify Christ, but he's not really sure, and so he's got a back and forth on crucifying Christ. Neither Pilate nor the Jews know why they're doing what they're doing, but Satan is using both of them. But I think it's interesting here that a Gentile is trying to stop the crucifixion of Christ, while the Sanhedrin are trying to crucify Christ. That brings us to verse 39. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish that I release for you the King of the Jews? Well, there's where he made his first mistake, calling Jesus the King of the Jews. He's going to get a no answer just on that. Okay. Now, nothing is known about this custom. Just to let you know that, there's no writing in secular history, secular writings, Josephus, nobody has any writing about this custom. We do not know if it's a Roman custom. We do know that at various festivities, they would release a criminal at various times in their history. We also know that Jews sometimes would want to do this in regard to the Passover lamb. But as far as this specific custom, there is no record of it whatsoever. So we do not know where it came from, when it started. But God is going to use it to crucify His Son. Pilate is trying to use it to stop the cross, stop the crucifixion. God is going to use it to crucify Jesus Christ. There is so much to Jesus Christ going to the cross. The hatred of the and jealousy of the religious Jews. We have the cowardice of Pilate. We have a breakdown of two systems of law, Roman law and Jewish law. Remember that one reason that Pilate does not simply release Jesus is that he's afraid of a riot. And he cannot have a riot at this time in Jerusalem with thousands of people visiting. I mean, Rome is not going to like this whatsoever. Now look at the phrase, for you have for you at the Passover. Okay. This is a very important and major period in the history of Israel. In fact, this week is a special week. Historically, there are two Passovers celebrated this week. So here we have the celebration of the Passover. Very quickly, the Jews are in Egypt. It's time for them to get out, 400 years that Abraham was told about. It's time for them to leave. So to teach them about salvation, God set up where they would set aside a lamb, each family, study that lamb for a week, look at it. It cannot have any blemish. You couldn't just get rid of, well, I didn't like this old lamb anyway. It was got a broken leg and shabby looking and all. No, it had to be your best lamb. And you watched him. You just kept your eye on him. And then when the time came, you would take that lamb and you would kill it. Okay, then what they would do is that they would take the blood from that lamb and put it on the portals of the door, each side of the door on the top, making the picture of a cross. And so they had to do this. Then the Passover angel would come over, and when the angel came over, and if he saw the blood, he would pass by or over that house. And if there wasn't the blood, he did not pass over, like for example, it was an Egyptian house. And the firstborn of that family died that night. It was a night of death. It was a night of deliverance. It was an unbelievable night of turmoil for a multitude of people. And it was a night of deliverance as far as the Jews are concerned. And so this is what is going on. The man released would have been released, whether it was Barabbas or Jesus, would have been released in time for the Passover that night. So this is a special day. we have a midweek Passover celebration. And on this day, Herod and Pilate become friends. Pilate is going to have a very difficult day. You and I may think we have a bad day. Well, he had a bad day. And I mean, in a big sense, he had a very bad day, especially when we come to his wife, who's going to compound his problem by telling him to leave this Jesus alone. We'll study that next when we finish John. The Jews go to Rome for help to crucify this Jesus. Roman soldiers will beat and mock a man they do not know who has not been found guilty at all. One Roman soldier, at least one Roman soldier, will believe that this Jesus is the Son of God. A murderer is set free, and an innocent man is going to receive capital punishment. The disciples are hiding away in fear. Peter has misery in his soul. The Son of God will be crucified. A man who's just came up and visiting from Egypt will be pulled in to carry the cross of Christ in the procession. We'll study that at the proper time. Jesus Christ's mother and some of her friends are there, and they will be in great tears this afternoon of our study. A criminal on another cross is going to be saved this day. And it's just an unbelievable day. The sky around Jerusalem is going to turn black, dark. You're not going to be able to see anything for 3 hours. For 3 hours, from 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon, it is going to be totally dark. So, and the curtain in the temple is going to be ripped in two. People are going to come up out of their grave. I mean, this is just an unbelievable day in history. We have a lot that we're going to cover in this. Huh? Well, you'll just have to wait and see. But yeah, we have people coming out of the grave. Jesus. Huh? They were in the ground. All right. Jesus will be taken. Yeah. Jesus will be taken down from the cross and buried. And all this while a multitude of Jews are preparing the Passover have no idea what's going on. Have no idea. Why is it dark? What's all that noise? Look, don't even worry about it. Just ignore it. We can't explain all these things, so we have a lot to cover. But this is an unbelievable day in history. Just unbelievable day in history. As far as the occurrence of events, it is a more tumultuous day than the day of the resurrection. The day of the resurrection is more victorious. But as far as all the things that are going on, this day is an unbelievable day in history. No day like it since or before or since this day in history. All this and just what is going on. And people, what I've just told you is what's going on earth. We're not told what's going on in heaven. We're not told what's going on in the invisible realm, invisible warfare. But I know there's a lot going on. I don't know what. God did not see fit to tell us. But I'll guarantee you, angels are watching all of this. And there's a lot going on in the invisible warfare. So you just got to appreciate this day in history. Okay, verse 40. So they cried out saying. Now, they cried out again saying. And see that word again? John assumes his readers know about the previous time. He calls the crowd to shout out that is recorded in Matthew and Luke. John doesn't record it. He just says again. So John doesn't give us all the details. That's why I was trying to tell you He doesn't talk about Herod. There's just so much that John doesn't. John is led by the Spirit. He has a special momentum in mind here. Okay. Not this man, but Barabbas. And then John adds, now Barabbas was a robber. Now Barabbas, we've studied him, being son of a father. The point being made that here is that criminal, son of a father, is preferred over the righteous son of God. A robber son, the son of the father is a robber, is preferred over the righteous son of God. Now, why does John tell us he was a robber? Why does he tell us that? We know from Luke that he was a murderer, an insurrectionist. See? That's what Luke tells us. But John just tells us he was a robber. And so let's look at Matthew 21:13. Matthew 21:13. And he said to them, this is Jesus Christ, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. Now, this is the religious crowd. They are robbers, and they prefer a robber to be released to them than the righteous man, Jesus Christ. Not only that, he was one of whom Satan likened unto. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 1. John 10, verse 1. Satan is likened unto a robber. I'm not going to go through a whole lot of points on the robber, but just these two points will help you understand the significance of John telling us he was a robber. Truly, John 10, 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door, this is of a gate, a sheep gate, into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. And that's what Satan wants to do. So he wants to rob that which belongs to God. So all of this is significant to why John tells us he is a robber. Okay, that brings us now to chapter 19, verse 1. Gospel of John 19, 1. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. Okay, things are now out of hand. Justice is falling apart. You recall that Pilate has said three times now, I find no guilt in this man. I find no guilt in him. I find no accusations you've made against him as legitimate. And now he allows him to be scourged. You recall that Pilate had offered to lightly whip this Jesus. Now he goes right out and scourges him. Now what's the difference? Luke 23:16, and we have the aorist participle of paiduo. Now, that is the word that has the concept of a child in it. And that verb is the concept of bringing up a child, and you may have to spank him. Teach him things morally, spiritually, nurturing, training the child. This is what you might do. Spare not the rod. Light spanking of a child. But we have an entirely different Greek word here. Here we have the word pas tagao. And this word means to whip. This word means to scourge. And this was the, I'm sure all of you have heard of it. They would have the leather whips, and on the ends of the whip would be glass or rocks. And when it would come off of your back, when it would beat down, it would tear your skin off, and they gave you enough beatings with it so that your back and your body was completely bloody. So that's what this symbolizes. This was often done before execution of criminals in Roman history. So Pilate did this to Jesus. He was in hopes, maybe, that this would finally appease the Jewish crowd, which of course it will not. He was hoping they'll see him bleeding and scourged and all of that, and beat up, and they'll be satisfied with that. But of course, they're not going to. I think in the movie The Passion of Christ, they just did a great job on his face being beat up and the blood being skin torn from his back from being whipped, and they just did a great job in this respect. Okay, Jesus Christ has been beaten at his arrest. He has been beaten before Herod, and now he is scourged. Okay, why? Let's just spend a few moments. Why? Why is one who has been declared innocent several times by two different magistrates, Herod and Pilate, why is he being scourged? Why is he being whipped? Okay, the answer is very simple. Look at the Gospel of John 15. And people, you just can't forget the chapters of John that we have studied. As while America has been a nation under glass for a little over 200 years, things are changing in this country. But this is going on all over the world. And so let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Now, we're not going to read the whole thing, but let's just read verse 25. I think you'll pick up where I am, what I'm talking about. But Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples. But they have done this in order. Well, let's just go from verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. In other words, treated him and rejected him. Now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their own law, in the Jewish law. They hated me without a cause. Christ has given them no cause to hate him. He has taught them the truth, and that's why they hate him. But as far as a legitimate cause, he has given them no cause for hating him. Now, look at verse 20 in chapter 15. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. This is you and I here. If they persecuted, and that's a first class condition, so we'll translate it since they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would keep yours also. If they would have responded to the gospel by Jesus Christ, they would have responded to his gospel. They persecuted me. So Christians, we have to understand this. They hate Jesus Christ. They beat him. They scourged him. They're going to crucify him. And if you are in Christ, you're going to share the same type of persecution. Jesus Christ pointing it out.
Those Jesus Christ word or John?
No, Jesus Christ. He's teaching them.
Gotcha. Okay.
He's teaching it directly. If they hate me, they're going to hate you if you follow me. That's what he's doing. Now, secondly, and as with the first, you need to know and understand what's going on. People, this is Satan's world. Martha and I were talking before class. Why do so many things bad happen? This is Satan's world. He is the ruler of the world. And so let's take a look at what we have going on. So, as to why Jesus Christ is scourged and mocked and will be crucified, even though he has declared, even though he's been declared innocent without any guilt, because people, this is the hour of darkness. Now, in Genesis, you got 12 hours of light and 12 hours of darkness. Now, the light is going to be called day. The darkness will be called night later. But the whole thing with the day and the light and the dark, the light is a time for God to act, and the darkness is a time for Satan to act. Darkness is Satan's time, and the light is God's time. And if you will study this, and remember when you're reading some of the Psalms, in the darkness this, and then as the breaking of the day, then I begin to see the light. And all the, if you understand, darkness is Satan's time. That's what's going on. So look at Luke 22:53. Yeah, it was literal darkness.
But it's an analogy to spiritual darkness.
Yes, it's analogous to the spiritual. But there was a literal 24 hours. 12 hours of light, 12 hours of darkness. The light became known as day, and the darkness became known as night. But in the beginning, it was light and dark. Time of God, time of Satan.
So, since this is Satan's world, would it still be light and dark? I mean, not
yeah. literal? Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's still spiritually light and dark.
But, I mean, in the literal.
Not really. I mean, night is night and day is day. Satan works in the day as well as at night. And God works at night as well as in the day. But it's the spiritual aspect of it that the light, you can see what's going on. The light is the light of the world. Does that help? Okay. All right, let's look at Luke 22. And we want to read verse 53. Luke 22, verse 53. While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this hour and the power of darkness are yours. So the power of darkness is a time of Satan. These are the things that Satan has designed against Jesus Christ. So he has been against this Jesus, and the time of darkness now is his power. Okay, let's go back to the Gospel of John and chapter 19. And we're now ready to go to verse 2. Now the thing about John 19:2, let me talk to you about it. To understand verse 2. You have to understand something about Rome at this time. Look at verse 2. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and put a purple robe on him. Why are they doing all this? Why are they mocking Jesus Christ? Why do they scourge him in verse 1? Okay. To understand, you understand verse 2. You have to understand from a Roman soldier's view, being assigned to Palestine to a Roman soldier is the pits. This is the pits. You're not in a noble battle. You're not in a noble place. You are with these horrible people called Jews, and this is just pitiful. And that's why morale is generally very bad and through Palestine, because this is the pits of the place. Immorality was a strong high for the soldiers. Inflicting punishment. This was their only joy. This was their fun. They didn't get to kill anybody in battle, but if they could just beat somebody, draw blood, maybe beat them to death, that was a joy to them. And we'll see this when we come to the crucifixion. Why are they casting lots for Jesus Christ's robe? Why are they doing all the things that they're going to be doing? This is just the worst place you can be. And if you can liven it up a little bit, liven it up a little bit. And that's, so if you want to understand, being assigned to Palestine from the viewpoint of a Roman soldier that's been trained for war, been trained for battle, not for this. Okay, look at verse 2. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. Now, Herod's soldiers, Roman soldiers, started this blatant mockery of Jesus Christ. And now these soldiers under Pilate follow the same mockery. Look at Luke 23. Luke 23. Yeah.
Theoretical. At this juncture, as we go through the process of them taking him to the point of crucifixion,
yeah,
is Satan standing there and thinking, I know this is theoretical, thinking, you know, I'm winning.
Yes.
I am winning.
Yeah. I believe that wholeheartedly.
Well,
that's why. That's why I said he himself is caught in this. On the one hand, he wants him crucified. On the other hand, he doesn't know. And he's kind of in a turmoil himself.
So when they hang him on the cross and Satan witnesses the darkening and, of course, being the being that he is, he can see through the dark. I'm going to make him a sunset.
Yeah.
And watches God pour out.
That's it. He thought he was winning. And then all of a sudden it started getting dark. And he went, oh no, he's done it to me again. He's done it to me again. And I believe that happened as it started getting dark. That's when Satan realized, I've been had again.
Oh yeah. So he's had about 12 hours here of glee.
Oh yeah. Yeah.
We're culminating.
Yeah.
And then bingo.
Yeah. Yeah, so he's really pleased about it all. Okay, let's look at Luke 23, and let's look at verse 8. 23, verse 8, and we're going to read through verse 11. Now Herod was very glad when he saw this Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him, want to see some magical act. And he questioned him at some length. Now, if you remember, that doesn't mean length of time. That means in a length of words. He kept just overpressing him with words. And he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. This is a horrible scene going on here. And Herod, when his soldiers, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. So all of this started with Herod. And now it's going to be picked up with Pilate and his. Okay, let's know what they... Let's go back to John 19 now. They twisted together. The Greek word, aorist participle, precedes the action of the main verb, putting it on his head, to play, to braid, to weave, to knit, a crown of thorns. Now, we're not told with certainty which of the many thorn bushes which were common in the area was used. It really doesn't matter at this point. What we're seeing is what an insult to our Lord that's going to be turned against Satan himself. So let's note a few things about the crown of thorns. One, these plants, these thorn bushes, are common around Jerusalem and through the whole Palestinian area, the desert, the wilderness. We do not have an identifying name. But wait a minute, people. Common is the human race with no identity for whom Christ is getting ready to die. But under point two, the crown of thorns is directly related to the curse. Directly related to the curse. Look at Genesis chapter 3 with me. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis I hope I have chapter 3 in my Bible. Okay. Chapter 3. No, I didn't tear it out. It's just...
Wear it out.
Huh? Wear it out, yeah. All right. No. I want you to know something. The one page that I have starts at verse 17, and that's where we're going to read. Thank you. Okay. Let's take a look. Then to Adam. All right. Now, what has happened is the fall has occurred. Jesus Christ has now come. We have Adam and Eve and the serpent. And so all three now are listening to Jesus Christ coming in and talking. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Okay, Martha and I were talking about this before class. Cursed is the ground. Now you see why the curse is on the earth? Cursed is the ground because of you. Now that curse is going to be removed because of Jesus Christ. But the curse is on the ground because of man and his fall. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. All the way through history, we have to deal with the ground. Now, the civilized world live in a city, and so we have the farm fields all out there run by big trucks or big cranes and different power systems to gather it all in. But it still has to be worked on the ground. Okay, verse 18. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, and for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Go back to the curse. So this is the curse on man, and so this is we're not going to study it tonight, but I love the curse on Cain. The curse on Cain, I don't know if you remember it or not, but the curse on Cain was the ground would not produce for him. He could work and work. See, here the curse is on man. You work, you toil, and you'll eat. In the bread, you'll eat because of the work. But with Cain, he says, you will work. The earth is not going to yield you anything. And to me, the curse of Cain is the curse on the human race. We can work all we want. It will not secure salvation. It will not reap anything from God. We are under a curse. We're going to have to do the same thing Cain did. Just trust somebody else. Trust somebody else for food. And we have to trust him for our salvation. So in that sense, we're under the curse. Okay, but now let's go back to our study, point 2, directly related to the curse. Jesus Christ wearing the crown of thorns means that Jesus Christ is bearing the curse placed upon creation. He is bearing the curse placed upon man. Point 3. The thorn bush is known for fruitlessness. Fruitlessness. No worthy production. To make a crown out of thorns is to indicate that this person, in their view, is fruitless and of no value. That's why the soldiers are making this crown. They're saying this person deserves, this is his crown, is useless. And no production whatsoever. So in that sense, it's the soldier's view of our Savior, that he is fruitless. But of course, his fruit will come with the crucifixion. Come to that in a moment. 4. And this is the one I don't like. Vexation. Troublesome. Harmful. Rose bushes are beautiful, but don't try to pick them. Just enjoy them on a bush. Leave them alone. Because underneath that beautiful flower are thorns. So, a thorn bush, troublesome, harmful. When you make a crown of thorns, you are saying that in your view of this person is that they are useless and troublesome. Troublesome. Okay, let's see what history has to say about that. Look at Numbers 33. Numbers 33. Numbers 33, and we want to read verse 55. Numbers 33:55. Now, this is talking to the Jews about possessing the land. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come about that those whom you let remain of them will become as pricks, thorns to your eyes, and as thorns in your sides, and they shall trouble you in the land in which you live. So, the thorn bush is vexation or troublesome. That's what Jesus Christ is to the world.
What's the context in this, Herman? In 55.
Going in and taking the promised land.
Okay.
Going in, and they had to take care of the people that lived in them, and they didn't do it. Joshua was conned and allowing some to stay, and they just didn't go in and take care of them. And I'm sorry?
No.
And he wasn't the leader, Joshua was. And I don't really want to get into this too heavily, but there's been a study in American history with the Native Indian. Now, we maybe should not have just killed every one of them, but we certainly should not have set them up with their reservations and their own little culture and everything. It's the first socialistic move in American history, and we're still being taunted by it. We're still being pricked by it, and it still hurts. You can't do that. They've got to be taken out, or at least what they should have done was assimilate them into society, not made them part of a culture that remained on its own. Okay. Point six. Jesus Christ wearing the crown of thorns is like thorns in your eyes. Thorns in your eyes. Let's turn to Joshua 23. Joshua 23. Okay, let's read together verses 11 through 13. Verse 11. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, like Egypt, Ammon, Moab, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them, and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you, as he did when you were coming through. But you now have accepted them. But they shall be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given to you. Okay, let's just take a look and see what we have going on with thorns in your eyes and Jesus Christ. This is like Jesus Christ being the stumbling stone. He is the stone on which Israel stumbled over to their own demise. And this is what he's saying here, that he is like thorns in your eyes now. He will become this. When people reject Jesus Christ, he becomes a thorn in their eyes. Not only does it blind you, but it also hurts you. This is a perfect picture of America today. We have rejected Jesus Christ. He has now made us be blind by being a thorn in our eyes. And so this is where we are in this country. We have symbolically put a crown of thorns, a mockery on Jesus Christ. And so as a nation, we are blind to the truth and in absolute need of Christ. And we're hurting so much from this blindness. America's hurting more and more every day from its rejection of Jesus Christ. We're blind to Christ. We're blind to God. We're blind to the Word of God. And we're in hurt. We're in pain. Point 7. Placing the crown of thorns on Jesus Christ. Placing the crown of thorns on Jesus Christ was intended to be a crown of mockery. John 19:2-5, Matthew 27:29, they mocked him. A crown is a symbol of majesty, rulership, being victorious. Like in the Olympic game, they would put a crown, you were victorious. And to make this crown of painful thorns made it a crown of mockery put on our Jesus. 8. The crown of thorns is a demonstration of the spiritual love of Jesus Christ. The crown of thorns is a demonstration of the spiritual love of Jesus Christ for all mankind. Out of his spiritual love for mankind, he bore the shame, the mockery, the humiliation, just to get to the cross for our benefit. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. He bore this crown of mockery, crown of pain, as a demonstration of his love for us. And then the passage ends, we ought to lay down our life for one another. Also on the same motif, I would like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 9. But we do, Hebrews 2:9, let's look at it together. But we do see him who has been made a little lower, lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of the death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste the death for everyone. So Jesus Christ bore this crown of love for our benefit.
Okay, but it says, but we do this, but we do see him who has been made for a little while.
Little while.
Little while. Lower than the angel.
Yes.
But I never thought of him being lower.
He's lower than angel. We're lower than angel. He became one of us. If he's one of us, he's lower than angel, because we are. Yeah, he's lower than angels. All right, finally 9. They mocked him by putting on his head a crown of thorns. But little did they know that this Jesus was indeed a king. Not just the king of kings, or not just the king of the Jews, but the king of all kings. Let's look at Revelation in closing tonight. Chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And I'm missing the last pages of my Bible also. Well, this says big print. I don't have to wear glasses. I mean, this is so big, I can just read it. All right, Revelation chapter 19. Let's look at verse 16. Chapter 19, verse 16. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, one day, these same Romans will know him that way. One day, these same Roman soldiers will see the one that they're mocking, the one that they put this crown of thorns on, wearing the crown of all, over all the kings. But even beyond that, people, one of the most beautiful verses dealing with this concept is that Jesus Christ is himself a crown of glory. Look at Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, now if you remember, Isaiah 28 is our passage in dealing with how the Bible conceals and reveals at the same time. But before we get to that, look at verse 5. Isaiah 28, 5. In that day, the Lord of hosts, Jesus Christ, will become a beautiful crown and a glorious diadem to the remnant of his people. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for our Savior. How grateful we are and thankful we are, Father, for just, we're not saved by the physical pain of Christ. We're not saved by the pain of this thorn, of the crown of thorns placed on him. But, Father, we learn about his love. We learn pictures about him. How Satan treats him and thinks of him, how man thinks of him. And that he himself is a crown, a diadem of glory. Father, I pray that as we learn these things, we'll be even more motivated to just spend our life being a witness of him. Spend our life learning more and more about him, that we may reflect his glory. And that when we die or are raptured, we'll not meet a stranger. We will meet a friend who bore all of this for us. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Until September. Okay. Well, tell him. I'll call him.
No,
I need to call him. We're going to do it, but we're going to wait till September. Okay.